will show forth all thy marvelous works. I'll be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. And those are great verses there. We are a family integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother baby room back there for your convenience, as well as the ladies' restroom. Men's restroom is up here in front. On the next page, we have our weekly service times listed. Our first service is at 10 a.m., and then we have a short break, and we have our 11:15 service. Wednesday evening Bible study is around is at 7 p.m. So many times listed, 2 p.m. on Wednesdays, meeting at Marikina Freedom Park. And then we, of course, have soul winning all day on Saturdays at Quezon Memorial Circle, 10 to 12, lunch provided by church, and also in the afternoon, 2 to 4. Our Sunday afternoon schedule, after church service, the soul winning tip starts at 1:30 p.m., while the soul winning anthem and then the soul winning tip. And then we will head off for soul winning around 1:45 here today. Our salvations and baptisms are listed there for all of our churches for the year as well as the month, including last year's totals as well. Yesterday for the soul winning marathon in Laguna, they had 15 salvations, so praise the Lord for that. They said 9 soul winners, but I counted 11, so I don't think they were counting the young kids. You know, we count the young kids as well, even if they're not yet at the age of being saved. So, you know, praise the Lord, 11 soul winners, 15 salvations. And I just saw a picture on our Laguna group chat this morning, and I don't recognize a lot of people there. So I think they're going to be very packed today, maybe like 40 people, honestly, or something like that. So, you know, praise the Lord for that. And we're going to have probably fewer people here today because of that. So I need the men to make sure they're saying amen and getting excited during the sermons because of the fact we have a bit of a void with a lot of the men and a lot of the people gone from our church. But praise the Lord for that. In our church in Poland, last week they had 28 in attendance, which is still very good. 17 soul winners. So that's a record for them for soul winners in 1 week, so over half the church, about 60% went soul winning. 4 salvations, that doesn't sound like a whole lot to us because obviously we get a lot more than 4 salvations as a church, but that's a lot of hours they put in to get those salvations. So, you know, praise the Lord, they're bringing the Baptist faith down there to the country of Poland. And our Bible memorization challenge is listed there in the bulletin. Upcoming activities, so today is our monthly church service in Laguna. And they're going to have soul winning in the afternoon. Brother J.R. is going to be preaching down there today. We also have a soul winning marathon actually today in Tarlac for a church in Pampanga in Maria Christina Park. We'll probably have about 20 soul winners there. So they're going to be going soul winning as we're going soul winning. So praise the Lord for that. Next week is our monthly prayer meeting. Upcoming schedule in the month of February. So we have our monthly church service in Cavite coming up in a couple weeks. We have our sweetheart banquet coming up in 3 weeks. Now is the time to start asking those difficult questions like, you know, what was your middle name again, right? Or what was your original surname before you got married? How do you spell your name? What's your favorite color? You know, questions like that. And what's your dad's name? You know, because here's the thing. It's okay if you don't win the competition, but you don't want to embarrass yourself by missing a very, 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 very easy question, right? So now's the time to start preparing for that. The Sweetheart Banquet's coming up in 3 weeks. It is for or married couples, Sweetheart Banquet, as we say. So that's always an exciting event. Our monthly church service coming up in Laguna is going to be in 4 weeks. And then we have our missions trip coming up February 19th through the 25th. So that's coming up. We are going to have some people in here on the 18th. So before we actually start the missions trip, some people arriving a couple days early. Obviously, I understand people work full-time jobs. I'm not asking you to take off during the week, but if you're able to come for a couple soul-winning times, that would be great if you're able to kind of push yourselves during that week. We're going to have a lot of people, and we're not planning to move the midweek service. I'm going to be preaching the midweek service on that week, but we're planning to move the Sunday service for that week because I don't think we're going to have room in here. We're going to have plenty of people, so we'll give you more details as we come up closer to that, but that's a really exciting event. If you want to try to be a part of that. Current and upcoming series, we are in the alphabet of characteristics as well as the book of Matthew. Birthdays and anniversaries. Today is Beryl's birthday. Brian and Red have an anniversary here today. And also Brother David's birthday is tomorrow. And then on the back, we have just information about the rules of conduct and professionalism at our church. And there is an insert in your bulletin to take notes for the sermons here today. So I believe that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Marlon lead us in another song.
Hallelujah. Matthew chapter number 5. We will read beginning from verse number 31. Matthew chapter number 5, beginning from verse number 31, the Bible reads, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committed adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, nay, for whatsoever is more than this, damned of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will shoot thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that will borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Let's pray. Ang maraming salamat. Salamat po, Panginoon, sa araw to yung pinagkaloob. Dalayan po namin na gabay na po kami sa aming church service ngayong araw. At kung po ang bigay sa amin ng karunungan sa iyong salita na magamit namin ito sa araw-araw. Ito po ang aming dalangin sa alang pinungusus. Amen.
All right, we're here in Matthew chapter 5, and just to let you know, I figured out why this is, but in the insert in the bulletin, I have Alphabet of Bible Doctrines. I was like, why do I have that, you know, which is a typo. Originally, I wrote this sermon for the Alphabet of Bible Doctrines, but then I changed the sermon, and I decided I'd just preach it through Matthew 5 as we're going through divorce, because I didn't want to really double preach. So originally, this was part of the Alphabet of Bible Doctrines, but I kind of held off to preach it. But we're here in Matthew chapter 5, and we're really just looking at verses 31 and 32, but we're looking at a different topic. You know, we looked recently at adultery with the previous verses. Here we're going to be looking at verses 31 and 32. When it comes to the topic of divorce, point number one, God is against divorce. God is against divorce. It says here in verses 31 and 32, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Now in verse number 31, you'll notice the word divorce and this phrase put away are linked together. Because in the Bible, putting somebody away is another way to say divorce. And so it's saying God, you know, is not happy when you get a divorce, you put somebody away, and it mentions a writing of divorcement. You say, why is there a writing of divorcement? Because there is a writing of marriage. And what I mean by that is you can't just say, well, before God, we've decided we're married, we're just not doing the paperwork because the government better stay out of our business. It doesn't work that way. There is legality to doing the marriage, which should be done according to the Word of God, and with a divorce, there is legality for it. Because otherwise, you could just say, well, we're married before God, and you can choose to separate. Well, we were never really married. You know, so God actually has it in writing, and when you get married, obviously depending on what country you live in, the laws and the legality of marriage are different, but you should make it legal not just before God, but also before the government. That's what we see in the Word of God. Now, it says in verse number 32 that if you get divorced from your spouse and then you end up with somebody else or they end up with somebody else, that's adultery. You say, why? Because when you get married, it's for better or worse, till, you know, sickness and in health, poverty so as in wealth, till death do us part. And you're making a vow before Almighty God that you're going to stay married and you are together, and it is a bond that you have for your entire life here on earth. That is what the Bible teaches. Now go in your Bible to Malachi 2. Malachi 2. Malachi chapter 2. Now, honestly, when I preached a sermon last week on, you know, the characteristics of a sow, to a lot of people that would seem like a hard sermon, but honestly, it's not really a hard sermon to preach here because everybody agrees with what I was saying. Everybody knows the LGBT is vile and disgusting, and even in the world, people realize that. They just don't want to openly say that because they're worried about offending somebody, or they got a cousin or an aunt or something like that. But a sermon like this is actually hard preaching, because here's the thing. You're not going to hear other Baptist churches preach a sermon like this. Actually show what the Bible says about this. You say, why? Because it might step on somebody's toes. It might offend somebody. It might cause somebody to leave the church. But we are just going verse by verse and looking at what the Word of God says. This is why I like the verse by verse sermons, because I cannot skip topics because they're there. And this is why I just kind of go by topic. I could just preach one sermon on Matthew 5 and just hit the parts that everyone's going to agree with. We don't do that at Truth or Verity Baptist Church. It says here in Malachi 2, verse 13, "And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore, or why? Why won't you accept my offering, God? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion in the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away." So what does dealing treacherously against the wife of your youth mean? Well, it's referencing to putting away or divorcing somebody. Now, it's using this symbolically with a literal marriage, and it's talking about God's symbolic marriage with the nation of Israel. What it's saying is the nation of Israel was committing adultery and cheating on God, symbolically speaking. What he's saying is God hates putting away. He hates divorce. And then it says in verse 16, "For the Lord God of Israel saith that he hateth putting away, he hateth divorce. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously." So point number one is pretty basic. God is against divorce. Right? When you make a vow before God and say, "Till death do us part," those are not fake words that you're saying. It's not like, well, let's just kind of make this cool. You know, it's just like the verses in Song of Solomon chapter 8. You know, what can quench love? Like, nothing's going to quench love. Till death do us part. And then just immediately you're just like, during the first sign of trouble, we're getting a divorce. God hates divorce. God hates putting away. And the truth is, for anybody that's married in this room, you realize there are problems sometimes in marriage. Sometimes you don't get along with your spouse. Sometimes you're not in a good mood. Sometimes you just want to be away from them. But the Bible says God hates divorce, right? Just very clearly. Go to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. You say, well, you know, Pastor, you know, there is no divorce here in the Philippines. Okay, God hates annulment. Is that better? Because I'll explain this later on in the sermon, but let me explain to you the original intent of annulment in other countries like the U.S. An annulment was a stupid thing where people get drunk in Vegas. I didn't even realize we got married, and then they were allowed to get an annulment before they actually came together as husband and wife, right? But the word annulment here in the Philippines is basically identical to the word divorce in the U.S. Right. So let me just be clear. God hates annulment. Amen. Right? Once you're bound together and it's like 10 years later, it's like, well, we decided to get an annulment. You know, this is why celebrities in the Philippines, you know where they get married? Not here, because they want to be able to get divorced. So they get married in the U.S. or other countries because they want to have that opportunity to get divorced. saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife or divorce his wife for every cause, for any reason under the sun? It's like, I told her I wanted synagogue for dinner and she cooked bulalo. I want a divorce. I told her I want the food ready by 5 p.m. It's 5:10. It's not there. I'm done with this thing. That's what they're asking. Talk about a stupid question. Can I just get divorced for any reason? I wanted her to wear a pink dress and she wore a blue dress. I'm done. What a stupid question. That's the question they're asking Jesus, though. Can a husband just divorce his wife for any reason that he wants? Right? He's not happy about something small. Just get a divorce. Verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read? Do you not know the Old Testament scriptures? That he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now that is referencing all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. That's pretty early in the Word of God. Right? It's going all the way back to when Eve was created. By the way, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. It should be pretty obvious, but in the world we live in today, it seems like it's not so obvious. Right? But that references all the way back to Genesis 2, and he's saying, at the very beginning, when he first instituted marriage, you know what God said? He's like, these two become one. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Look, when I perform wedding ceremonies, I will say this phrase, you know, we believe God has brought these people together in the sight of God and in sight of a friends and family and the church family. What God brought together, let not man put asunder. Let not the husband put it asunder. Let not the wife put it asunder. Let not the mother-in-law or the father-in-law put it asunder, or your friends that give you stupid advice. No, when you get married, you stay married. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And you know, what that would teach us is that before you get married, you better make sure you're marrying the right person. Because this is not something where you just have a do-over. Right, where, well, you know, I tried, it didn't work out, I'm just going to move on to a different job. It doesn't work that way with marriage. You marry somebody, you stay married for better or worse, in sickness or in health, in poverty so as in wealth. Well, I got married, they had a really nice job, and now all of a sudden they lost their job, they don't have any money. In poverty so as in wealth. Your spouse has a major illness, because literally, there's cases where a spouse, either a husband or a wife, will get some major illness like cancer or become in a car crash, become handicapped, and then their spouse divorces them a year later. Right? But God says in sickness or in health, it says till death do us part. Right? It says in verse number 7, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Do you see the wording that they say here? It's kind of like, well, you know, Moses made sure they got the Ten Commandments, but wait, don't forget the fact that we're allowed to get divorced, right? That's very important. Is that what Moses did in the Old Testament? Did Moses say, you know what, this is like one of the most important commandments of all. There has to be an opportunity for divorce. Is that what you read in the Old Testament? Because what we just read and what we reference is God saying, hey, two become one. Stay married and let them not be put asunder. That's what God says. Right? God is against divorce. Then it says in verse 8, he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now this word suffer, what is the best, you know, way to say this in our modern language in English? Allow. It's probably the simplest way to understand it. Moses allowed. God allowed for a specific situation we're going to look at. But from the beginning it was not so, meaning God did not intend a lot of people to be getting divorced or getting annulments or whatever. Now in America, where divorce is legal, what you're going to see is over half of marriages end in divorce. And statistics tell us 75% of husbands cheat on their wives, 60% of wives cheat on their husbands. Well, it's not hard to see why there's going to be a divorce when you're committing adultery with somebody. And you know what that says? Over half of adults in America, according to the Bible, deserve the death penalty. Isn't that what we just looked at with adultery? And it's not just, you know, the United States. Yeah, that's pretty wicked on the part of the United States, but I'm sure it's all over Europe if you had statistics, same sort of thing. And it's like the world we live in today, marriage is not that big of a commitment to people, is it?
Right.
It's like you get married and it's okay to just move on and marry somebody else. Not a big deal to people, but before God, he said, let not man put asunder. You're meant to stay married. Why? Because God hates divorce. And in every single marriage, there are going to be times as the husband or as the wife where you're just like, man, you're not happy. Things aren't going well. Because look, the reality is we're all sinners. And when two sinners are around each other 24/7, you're going to have problems. That's just the way it is. I mean, look, if there was anybody in this room you hung out with 24/7, you would end up getting so mad and frustrated with them eventually. Why? Because they're not always walking in the new man, and neither are you, right? That's reality, but it does not change the fact God says he hates putting away, he hates divorce. It was not so from the beginning, because at the beginning, when he had the first man and the first woman, what did he say? He's like, leave father and mother and cleave onto your wife. Cleave onto your spouse and you become one flesh. So point number one, God is against divorce. I think that's pretty simple in the Word of God. It's not very confusing. It's pretty clear. Point number two, there is one exception to divorce when it comes to marriage. One situation where God says, you know what, a divorce is allowed. Only one situation. So notice what it says in Matthew 19, verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now, when people see this word fornication, they will say for sexual sin. Doesn't say sexual sin. Or they'll say, well, this applies to adultery also. If it applies to adultery also, why would he use the word adultery in the same verse? Fornication and adultery are different. He says, except to be for fornication. You say, what's the definition of fornication? What's the definition of adultery? As I said when we preached through Matthew 5, if two people are married and then they end up coming together away from their spouse, it's adultery. If one is married and the other isn't and they come together, it's adultery. If the other one's married, the other one's not, they come together, it's adultery. If neither one are married, it's fornication. And any dictionary you look at is going to say the same thing. That is what fornication is. Before you actually come together as husband and wife, you're physically involved with someone, that is fornication. This is consistent throughout the entire Word of God. The word fornication is used many times. The word adultery is used many times. Adultery is after you are married. Fornication is before you're married. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay? So he says the grounds for divorce is fornication. He does not say adultery. What does that mean? It means if you're married and your spouse commits adultery, you are not allowed biblically to get divorced. Because it says except to be for fornication, not adultery. For better or worse. Those are not just empty words. For better or worse. I'm not advocating or trying to condone adultery. I'm pretty sure I just explained a couple weeks ago it deserves the death penalty. Which is also something Baptist churches aren't going to say. But what I'm saying is that if your spouse commits adultery, you are not allowed to then get divorced or put them away according to the Word of God. You are meant to stay married. Now, the government is meant to put that as the death penalty, and the government doesn't do that, but that is reality. And so when you get married, you're meant to stay married. Okay? Now, go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. So you say, what exactly would fornication be then? Like, how would that actually work in real life? We're going to look at an example in Matthew chapter 1, but here's the idea. You get married to someone with the belief that they are pure, they've never been with someone, and that's very important to you, and then when you actually end up getting married, you find out that, wait a minute, they're not pure, right? It turns out that they have not waited until marriage. This is obviously a very unique situation. Let's say you legally get married, and then, you know, your spouse's, like, ex-boyfriend shows up at the wedding, and is like, I slept with your wife a couple years ago. That's how unique and strange of a situation it would be. It's like, well, wait a minute, I thought you were pure. That doesn't happen in most marriages. This is a very, very, very unique situation where before you're actually with your spouse, you find out, wait a minute, they weren't pure, and I thought they were, and we agreed to that, and it was important to me. Why would this exist in real life? Because in some cultures, you legally get married, but you don't actually yet start living with them and come together. Now, this is not something that really exists here in the Philippines because you get married and then you're together immediately. Doesn't really exist in the U.S. because you get married and you come together. Every situation I've ever known, you immediately start living with your spouse. But with Joseph and Mary, it did apply because they legally got married and yet they were not yet together. And in some cultures around the world, that exists. And then, of course, you know, we're going to see here that Mary ends up being with child. And, of course, Joseph's like, well, wait a minute. I thought she was a godly, pure woman. This is what she told me. And it turns out she's not. And then that's when he's thinking about getting a divorce. That's the situation we're looking at. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So when it comes to marriage, there's basically two aspects to marriage. There's the legality of marriage, where depending on the country you live in, it could be different. You sign, you make an agreement, you have a ceremony, you have witnesses, and it's like, yeah, legally, we're together via whatever, taxes or anything you want to look at, we are legally married now. But the second aspect is when you actually come together. What the Bible's stating is, if you legally get married and you're not yet come together, that is the grounds where you could get a divorce if it turns out your spouse had committed fornication before you got married and you were not aware of it, okay? Before you actually came together, right? Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. So Joseph doesn't want to embarrass this woman. He just wants to quietly, you know, put her away, get divorced, because Joseph was pure and he wanted his wife to be pure. Now, that being said, you know, a lot of times in marriage, both people are not pure and it's not that big of a deal to people that get married. And obviously that is up to you, but to some people it's a big deal that you've never been with someone. So if they lied about it or you got married under false pretenses, then you would have the grounds to get a divorce before you actually come together. You say, why? Because when a husband and wife come together, there's this union that takes place, and you're just completely unified inside of your mind. It's like a bond that exists between you. It's not meant to be something that you have with every single person under the sun. It's meant to be with a person that you get married to. Verse number 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So he did not know her or come together with her until after Jesus was born, the Bible says. Now look, it should be obvious to us because we're not Catholics, but you know what? After they got married, Mary did not stay a perpetual virgin after Jesus was born. Because that verse clearly says, and knew her not until. And what that means is he had a normal marriage with Mary, and Mary had a normal marriage with her husband Joseph after Jesus was born. And you know, it should be obvious when Jesus had many brothers. Four brothers and at least three sisters, right? So you say, well, you know what? The in the original language, it was actually the word cousin, and it just translates it as, you know, sister or brother. I mean, that is insane. That's ridiculous. But here in Matthew 1, it's very clear that they did come together after Jesus was born, had a normal marriage. You know what Catholics say with Joseph? That if you're going through a lot of trials and not getting what you want, pray to Joseph because he knows how it feels. He went through his whole life and his wife wouldn't physically be with him. What kind of a weird and sordid teaching is that from the Catholic Church? Pray to Joseph. It's like, you don't get the job you want. Hey, pray to Joseph. He knows what it's like not to get what he wants. I mean, literally, you can go online, and it's like, this is what the Catholic Church does. If you're struggling with this, pray onto this saint. If you're struggling with this, pray onto this saint. Explain to me what the difference is between saying saint or God in the Catholic Church. It's the same thing. They are praying to those saints like they're gods, and it's wicked and it's wrong. But the Bible is very clear here in Matthew chapter 1 that he did have a normal marriage after Jesus was born with his spouse. Okay? Besides the fact, and go to Deuteronomy 24, the Catholic Church says in some weird way that a husband and wife being together is actually impure or wrong. Now, if that's the case, then why is it that God instituted marriage and that's the means in which children are born?
Right.
That was God's plan. But that's what the Catholic Church teaches. And so according to the Catholic Church, I guess it's okay for priests not to get married and just molest little boys, but God forbid a husband and a wife have a normal marriage, right? But the Bible says very, very clear, God is against divorce, and the only exception to this is fornication that takes place before they come together as husband and wife. This is not that complicating the Word of God, is it? And here's the thing. You might say, wow, this is tough preaching. You know, it might hurt people's feelings. But if people had this preaching, they wouldn't make these mistakes. And I want to help the youth in this church. I mean, my kids are not at that point, but I want my sons and my daughter to realize this so when they get older, they realize when they're getting married, hey, it's for better or worse. In sickness or in health, in poverty so is in wealth, till death do us part, and you make it work.
Amen.
You don't run home to mom or dad when your marriage is struggling. You stick with it and make it work. That is what the Bible teaches. I'll tell you what, these days will creep up on you as a parent. My son, Zeph, just asked me the other day, he's like, Dad, how am I supposed to meet a wife? And I'm just thinking, you're 5 years old. I didn't think I had to worry about that for another 15 years. And then I was like, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. It's like, you don't have to worry. No, he's like, but, because I guess from my preaching, I said, I don't know, whatever made him ask the question. I was like, in church, okay? In 15 years in church, you can ask me that. Meet them in church, okay? But anyways, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. This is the reference where Moses speaks about divorce. And what does it say? A guy marries a woman, he finds out she's unclean, which is a symbolic way to say she's been with somebody else, and then let him give her a writing of divorcement before they're actually together as husband and wife. Now, I don't know about here in the Philippines, but in the U.S., the common thing that people do before marriage is they have their partner take an STD test. Now, my wife and I didn't do that because we didn't have to worry about that, but that is what most people do before they get married because they want to make sure, they don't care if their spouse is pure, they want to make sure they don't have an STD. If they do have an STD, okay, I don't want to marry you, okay? And I don't think that's exactly what it's saying here in verse number one, but the idea is that you would get married. And then all of a sudden you find out, wait a minute, my spouse wasn't pure. I don't want to get married to them anymore. Right? Before you actually come together. So you legally get married and then you never come together. It's like this is the final act that makes you permanently bound together. So you can still separate after you've legally gotten married but haven't been together. I hope that makes sense. I mean, it's hard for us to understand because the way our culture works is different. You legally get married and then you immediately live with your spouse. In 90-whatever% of situations. But it's not always like that. And so in some situations, you can legally get married but not actually come together yet, and you would still have the grounds biblically for divorce. Of course, in the Philippines, you don't have the grounds biblically, by the government for divorce. But biblically speaking, God would not be against you getting a divorce if you got married and you had not come together and you found out your spouse was unclean. They had not been pure. Verse 2. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. So you get married to someone, and then before you come together, you get divorced because you find out they're not pure. Guess what? Both of you can get married to somebody else because you have not yet come together as husband and wife. And so you can both get remarried to somebody else if you would choose. That's what the Bible teaches, because you had not come together yet. That's what the Bible says. Verse 3, and if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die which took her to be his wife, her former husband which sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance. Now, the woman that's being used as an example here, it's not exactly the most flattering thing. So a guy's going to get married to her, and his wife lied, and she's been with somebody else, so he divorces her. She gets married to somebody else, and then later on, the first husband says, actually, I want to get married to her now. It's like, no, you can never get married to her. Ever. Now, that might seem like a strange situation, but isn't this what celebrities do? Wasn't it like a couple years ago, Ben Affleck and Jennifer Lopez are back together? It's like, you know, 25 years ago, that was like the big Hollywood romance. And now they're back together, you know, 20, 25 years later or whatever. Well, God says that's wrong. God says you can never get remarried to that person. It's like you made the decision. It's like, no, you cannot be with them. And so here's the thing. You could reconcile to them, but once they're with somebody else, you can never go back to that person, the Bible says, if you've legally gotten a divorce. Now, this is not the same thing as adultery, because if you're married to someone and they commit adultery, you can reconcile that marriage because you're still bound by them by law, okay? But what the Bible's saying is if you divorce them or get an annulment and they marry somebody else, you can never marry that person again or go back to them. It's too late, according to the Word of God. Now, go to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah 3. Honestly, this is not that confusing in the Bible. I mean, the situation is a very unique situation that we only see with Joseph and Mary seeming to exist, which actually it wasn't true with that situation either. This is an extremely, extremely rare situation. The Pharisees, can you put away your wife for every cause? I said synagogue and you made bulalo, it's over. No. It's like, you know, I told her, you know, that, you know, whatever, you know, to wear a pink dress and she wore a yellow dress, it's done. It's over. Right? No. Now, those are very big exaggerations, I hope. I hope you wouldn't consider divorcing your spouse because, and I mentioned synagogue because that's very near and dear to my heart. I love synagogue. But it's like, in marriage, you have problems. You say, well, what if you get in a big fight with your spouse and they don't talk to you for a couple days and they're mad? Hey, you know what? That's part of marriage. In marriage, you have fights. You have problems. You make it work. You stick with it. And the reality is, you ought to think more about your kids than your own self because honestly, you know what a child needs in this world? They need a mom and a dad with them. That's what they need. I mean, how are kids going to make it in the difficult world that we live in? They need a mom and a dad. And obviously, I understand, this is not always a situation for everybody. And this is why when it comes to this topic, it's a harder sermon to preach because I feel compassion for people that are in these situations. I don't feel that much compassion for the sow, as I talked about last week. But I feel compassion for people that are in this situation because of the fact, you know, if your spouse leaves you, it's like you're not able to get remarried, the Bible says. And it's like, honestly, kids need a mom and a dad in the home to raise them, right? This is what the Bible teaches. Now, Jeremiah 3, what are the arguments justifying divorce? Because make no mistake about it, you will not hear what I just preached in other Baptist churches. You will not hear that. In other Baptist churches, the pastors commit adultery and they're still pastoring. It blows my mind. And it's like, no, I'm not just making up a fake situation. One of the most famous Baptist pastors here in the Philippines, that's his situation. Committed adultery. Had a mini church split. I mean, our church split is, hey, we got a new ministry in Laguna. It's like some go to Laguna, some to Pasig. Their church split, well, the pastor commits adultery. Should we stick with it or not? I mean, that's madness, right? You're not going to hear a pastor like that preach against divorce. You're not going to hear him preach these things. Why? Because he's guilty. And a lot of people are too worried about what their members think, but my job is not to be the best friend of everybody in this room. My job is to preach the Word of God with compassion, but without apology. Right. You say, why? Because when people hear the truth, you know what takes place? Some will follow it and some will not. Anyway, I owe it to everybody in this room to give you a chance to follow what the Word of God says. And also the next generation, because we have a lot of kids at our church. And I want the next generation of people here at Verity Baptist Church to grow up and love God and go soul winning and read the Bible and then wait until they're married and marry somebody else that loves God. We owe it to the kids to preach the Word of God here. Amen. Because as adults, we're often guilty, so we get really offended at things. But as kids, you know what? Kids are like a blank slate. You can preach these things to them before they even have thoughts of this stuff. No child at a very young age is thinking about, you know, like they have no interest in someone of the opposite gender at a very young age. But they can learn the Word of God at a very young age. And look, make no mistake about it, kids understand more than we often realize. I'm amazed at the questions my son Zeph asked me, and I'm just like, I didn't even know he was paying attention during the sermon. And then he'll ask questions, and he clearly knows what the Bible says, just from a sermon I preached. But let's look at the arguments they use to justify divorce. Jeremiah chapter 3, this is one of their big arguments. And it says here in verse 1, they say if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's, shall they return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Now, here's what you need to understand. God is using symbolism, and he's using like a parable or a story as like an example. And he's using a literal marriage to prove a point. When you're forming your doctrines on what you believe, do you know what you do? You go to clear passages that say. For example, the Lord God of Israel saith that he hateth putting away. It's pretty clear. As opposed to this story that I'm going to look at for these 9 verses and explain, it's like this is not as clear. And, you know, sometimes in parables and stories, you might make the wrong application. So, for example, people will look at the prodigal son and they'll say, well, the prodigal son lost his salvation. He had to repent and come back to God. And then I look at that same story and say, I don't really apply it to salvation. I apply it about getting right to God. But he was still his son, you idiot. He was still his son when he was backslidden and gone from his dad. Biologically, that doesn't change. So if you want to apply it to salvation, you got a wrong application anyway. But that is not about being saved. It's about getting right with God. Well, here's the thing about this. You can easily make the wrong applications with parables and stories. What we do is go to clear verses. So for salvation, do you go to the prodigal son to prove your point? No, you go to John 3:16. Whosoever believeth. That is pretty clear. You go to Acts 16. What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe. You go to clear places that tell us. Here in Jeremiah 3, this is not clear. He's using this example, he's using this story, and he's saying, if there's a husband and a wife, and because symbolically we are married to God, and here in Jeremiah 3 specifically, it's talking about the nation of Israel. And he's talking about the nation of Israel, and he's going to talk about the nation of Judah. So he's proving a point to the nation of Judah through the example of the nation of Israel. Because he had the southern kingdom of Israel, you know, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. They separated with Jeroboam and Rehoboam. 10 tribes went north, 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, went south. So the word Jew comes from the southern kingdom of Judah. Judah, Jew, right? Makes sense, right? He's using this example because of those two kingdoms, which one was more wicked? Israel. No question about it. The southern kingdom of Judah stayed, you know, better for a longer period of time. In fact, the Jews and the Israelites, they became very much enemies. It's like people don't understand this today because they use the word Jew just generically to refer to any of the 12 tribes. A Jew is someone that was part of the southern kingdom of Judah. But he's proven this point to the northern kingdom, or to the southern kingdom of Judah. Basically, Israel rebelled against me. They spiritually committed adultery on me, and they kept leaving me. But yet I said, return, Israel. I'll give you a chance. Right? Come back to me. Okay? Now remember, in Malachi, what it said is, did not he make one? And what it, in the Old Testament, God's original intent was to use one nation, not two. Just as in marriage, you're meant to be married to one person. Not multiple, Mr. Muslims and Mormons.
Right?
You're married one person. And originally he intended one, but then what happened? Well, Israel and Judah separated, and Israel became wicked, and eventually what takes place we're going to see here is God is done with Israel. Right? Notice what it says in verse number 2. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lying with. In the ways hast thou set for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me? My father, thou art the guide of my youth. Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. So Israel rebels against God, commits spiritual adultery, is leaving God, worshiping false idols. And he's saying, return, return, and Israel doesn't return. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away. I had divorced Israel and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Yeah, you know what? It's true. God divorced Israel. What does that have to do with a marriage between a man and a woman? Because in clear verses in a marriage between a man and a woman, God hates putting away. And the only grounds for divorce is fornication that takes place before you're married. This is a nation. It's not the same thing. You say, well, I don't get the difference. Let me explain to you the difference. Because the covenant that was made with the nation of Israel actually had conditions. It was not for better or worse. It was called, you better act appropriate and obey my commandments or you're gone. That's what he clearly said to the nation of Israel. It wasn't the same thing as a marriage where it's like, for better or worse, no matter what happens, we stay married. No, with the nation of Israel, what he said was, these are the conditions. But you know, here's what's crazy about this, because what the Bible shows you is God does not justify divorce, but he divorces Israel. And yet the average Baptist church, they justify divorce, but God would never divorce Israel. It's like, it's the exact opposite of what the Word of God teaches. Yeah, you know what? God's done with Israel. Isn't that what we see in Jeremiah chapter 3? I mean, that's all throughout the Old Testament. And what is God doing? We preached through Hosea. What is the whole book of Hosea about? Hey, don't be like Israel, Judah. And God said, you know what? You're going to have the same thing happen to you. Well, I mean, did Judah keep serving God? No, they killed the Lord Jesus Christ. So guess what? God divorced Judah also. And now what does he do? He uses the local New Testament church to evangelize the world. Look, and this is not me being, my mind's blank. An anti-Semite. Pastor Stuckey's an anti-Semite. Look, honestly, I don't care what happens in Israel and Palestine, because Israel's wicked and so is Palestine. The Jews are wicked and so are Muslims. I hate every false way. I also hate the religion of Hinduism and Buddhism, and I don't need to rank them. They're all wicked and they're all evil. Last I checked, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The Bible does not say just believing in any kind of God gets you to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that does not change for a specific group of people because of their bloodline. That's ridiculous. God says clearly here, yeah, I divorced Israel, but that does not give you a justification to divorce your spouse. Because we already looked at what the Bible says about it. This is a parable or a story that you're looking at. You can't take that to form your doctrine. Okay? Turn to 1 Corinthians 7. We'll close up. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'm going to read these verses in 1 Corinthians 7, and then I'm going to answer kind of questions that you might have in your head. Because, look, sometimes people ask sincere and honest questions that they're not sure what the answer is. Oftentimes, when you look in the Bible, people ask Jesus questions like, can you get a divorce for any reason? It's like, quit asking bobo questions. You just make yourself look like an idiot. I mean, what if there is a woman that was married to a man and the man dies and then she marries a brother and he dies, she marries a brother, he dies, she marries a brother. She married all these guys. Like, yeah, she's a serial killer, my friend. Don't ask stupid questions, right? But there are honest and sincere questions people have about this, right? And I want to answer those after I read you 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. So once again, don't leave your spouse. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So the Bible says, don't leave your spouse, but if you do, don't marry somebody else. This is not giving grounds to leave your spouse. It's saying, hey, I don't even want you to leave your spouse, but if you do, make sure you don't marry somebody else. You say, why? Because the judgment's going to be worse upon you. Because now you're committing adultery, according to the Word of God. So basically, don't leave your spouse. If you do, make sure you stay unmarried. Right? That's exactly what it's saying. Verse 12, but to the rest speak I not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. So look, if you get married to someone that's unsaved, you stick in that marriage even though they're unsaved. Or let's say you're already married and you get saved after you're married. You stay with the person you're married to even though your spouse is not married. That's clearly what the Bible says here. There are so many situations I know of this existing in real life. And here's the thing. I know of many situations where the spouse ends up getting saved. Right? You know, there's a family in my early days of Christianity. They really helped me grow as a Christian. They love God. And you know, when the husband and wife first got married, like way, way, way in the past, because their kids were my age, it's like they were in that situation. One spouse was married and one was not. And yet, you know what? The spouse ended up getting saved and they love God and their kids love God and are serving God. Now, it's not an ideal situation. Obviously, you want your spouse to be saved and to believe similar things to you. But if you're married to an unsaved person, it is not a godly thing to divorce them to marry somebody that's saved. Or to get an annulment and marry someone that's saved. No, you stay married to them. That's what the Bible says. Verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Now, what is it saying in verse 15? Let's say, for example, you're married to someone and you're trying to get it to work and your spouse leaves you. And you want to stay married, you want to reconcile, and they leave. And look, no husband or no wife does a perfect job in marriage. None of us do. What the Bible's saying is you don't have to beat yourself up your entire life or feel guilt for decades because your spouse left you and you were trying to make it work. Yeah, you know, of course, every single person could have been a better husband or a better wife. That doesn't justify what the other person did. What God's saying is, and what Paul's saying, what God is saying is, you don't have to the rest of your life carry this guilt because, man, you know what, I'm a failure and I can't do anything for God. No, it's like, you know what, they left you, you tried to make it work, it didn't work, it's not your fault. That's what he's saying. Of course, every husband, I could be a better husband. But, you know, all of us, all the men here can be better husbands. All the wives can be better wives. But you know what? If you're trying to make your marriage work and you make mistakes and you get in fights, but you try to reconcile and they leave you and they refuse, it's not your fault. That's what he's saying in verse 15. He's showing compassion. And honestly, I have compassion on people that are in that situation. I know of situations of people that are new IFB people. They got married and then within the first couple of years, their spouse says, I never believed this. I just wanted you to marry me. And they got divorced within a couple years. And it's like, I mean, I don't know the whole details in those situations, but it's like, does that mean that person can get remarried? No, they can't get remarried because the Bible's very clear that you can't. And that's why I have compassion, because it's a difficult situation. It'll be very difficult as a young person because there's a natural desire that you have toward marriage to basically never get married. But that is what the Bible says. But you don't have to beat yourself up over things that happened a long time ago. You're trying to serve God. You tried to make it work. It's not your fault. That's what he's saying. It's like, let them depart. You tried to get it to work. It wouldn't work. They refused. They moved on. It's not your fault is what he's basically saying, right? Don't beat yourself up your entire life. It's very easy for us to carry guilt for a long time. Like, you think of the story of Joseph and his brothers. After Jacob's dead, they still don't think they've been forgiven. They've got guilt for decades and decades and decades. And God's saying, hey, you know what? You don't have to carry that guilt your whole life. Everybody makes mistakes. Things happen. You just move on. You tried your best. It's kind of something similar. Let's say you try to give the gospel to a family member and they reject you. You don't have to carry guilt or say, what am I? I mean, look, you tried. Sometimes you can't do anything about it. That's what the Bible is basically saying there in verse number 15. You're not under bondage, where basically your entire life, it's like, yeah, now you are bonded by marriage till death do us part. And that doesn't change. but you don't have to carry that guilt for decades with you. Then it says, verse number 16, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" You got to stay married to someone who's an unbeliever. Why? You might get him saved. So let's look at real situations. And look, you may agree with my explanation on these. You may not. But I just want to address the questions that we think inside of our heads, right? Let's say, for example, you marry someone and it turns out they're like an evil person. They're a reprobate. They're a pedophile, right? They're a serial killer, something crazy. You just stay married to that person? You know, what's the answer? Well, the Bible says you stay married to an unbeliever because you might get him saved. If you find out your spouse is a pedophile, get away from that home and get your kids out. And you might agree or disagree. I'm just saying the advice I would give, and I would have no hesitations. It's like, get your kids out of there if you find out your spouse is a pedophile. Now, I'm not justifying, oh, you know, my husband did something wrong or my wife did something wrong. No, no, no. But I'm saying you actually find out your spouse is a reprobate, they can't get saved. Who knows if you might get them saved? But if they're a reprobate, if you find out your spouse is a serial killer, it's like, no, you don't stay married until the bitter end. And just pray every night you don't get killed by them. I mean, let's use some common sense. I mean, that's my opinion, because they can't be saved at that point. Another question people would ask, what if your spouse is like literally beating you to the point of death and you are scared for your safety? Look, I would never justify divorce, but I would also say in that situation, I would recommend leaving for your safety. Not ever getting married to somebody else, though. Now, you might agree or disagree. But I mean, I'm not saying you get into a fight and they yell at you, but literally, it's like you've got these massive bruises. They try to choke you. You're almost dead. You know, at that point, yeah, I would literally, if I had somebody come to me, that's the advice I'd say, hey, I would just leave them and just, you know what, for your own safety. Now, you might agree with that or disagree, but, and if they depart, don't marry somebody else is what the Bible says. There could be, in my opinion, extreme and rare situations where, yeah, you know what, for your own safety, get out of there. And look, if you want to try to take my words and justify every situation to leave your spouse, well, that's your own wickedness, because that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying if you're literally worried every single night, I'm going to be killed because they're choking me, yeah, you know what, that's a little bit of a unique situation, right? So my opinion, yeah, you know what, I would recommend to someone just leave them for your own safety. Right? Or if you find out your spouse is a reprobate, I would say, yeah, get away from that. So let me give you an example of this. There's this guy who used to be so-called a new IFB pastor, Tyler Doka. Who knows Tyler Doka? Probably a lot of people. Another name for him is Jesus Christ, according to him. He decided he's Jesus. So he was a new IFB pastor, you know, and then all of a sudden he determined, you know, he started believing all these weird things. And then all of a sudden one day he decided he's Jesus Christ from the book of John, but not Jesus from the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, I didn't waste my time watching like all of his videos. I don't know what the difference is between Jesus and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because to me, it's the same Jesus. I mean, Jesus feeds the 5,000 men in all four of the Gospels, so like, how do you have a different Jesus? I don't get that, right? But this guy decided he's Jesus, and somebody asked him on his YouTube videos, it's like, well, what does your wife think about this and your child? And he said, my wife left me because she says I'm insane and she's afraid I'm going to kill her. And here's the thing. I agree. Leave him. Look, if tomorrow your spouse says, I am the appointed, you know, whatever. It's like, leave them. I am Jesus Christ. Leave them. That's what I would say. You say, why? Because they're likely to end up killing you. Many people that declare themselves to be Jesus end up killing a lot of people. Right? So is that a rare situation? Yeah, it's a rare situation. I mean, there are going to be a lot of false Christs during the end days, but that's my opinion, and I don't think every single like-minded pastor would say the same thing, and that's fine. I'm just saying my opinion on this, but that doesn't mean that you can get remarried. Make sure you do it right the first time. And sometimes, you know, let's say you get fooled into marriage or it doesn't go the way you think, it's like, you know what, you still follow what the Bible says. Verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So here's the thing. You get married and it doesn't work out, you are stuck together until they pass away. Because it's till death do us part. And at that point, you can get married to somebody else, the Bible says. This is what the Word of God says. Now, I said this is a difficult thing because honestly, I have had several conversations with people at our churches where I had to sit down and show them what the Bible said, and they didn't even know what the Bible said about this. And some people ended up leaving church, and some people ended up staying at church. And praise the Lord for that. I know people that have left over this because I had to talk to them about this, and they listened to all of my sermons. And they're nice people, and whether I should or not, I feel compassion for them. Because I understand it's a difficult situation. What the advice I would give to people in this situation, the Bible says that whosoever shall lose his life, you know, here on earth shall gain it. And shall gain so much more at the end. And I know it's very difficult, but you know what? God is going to bless you and reward you for doing what's right. Especially as you're an example to your children and you're able to serve God. And I understand it's very difficult for people that are in that situation, but I have compassion. You know, I hope you realize that, whether you do or not. But you know what? The thing is, it doesn't matter that divorce is illegal here in the Philippines and annulment is basically impossible, which is basically what divorce is because it's so expensive. It doesn't change what the Word of God says. And the Bible is just very, very clear. You get married, you stay married to that person. And here's the thing. There are certain sins that will get you removed from the local church. And I get it. We're the only Baptist church in the Philippines that preaches this, just about. But verity means truth. And I'm not mad at people that have had, you know, marriages and things didn't work out or whatever. As I said, I feel compassion. But you know what? At this church, we're going to preach what the Word of God says. And we're just going verse by verse. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 5. And look, God hates divorce. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and just getting to see the Word of God in this topic. And I ask you to help all of us in this situation. Help us to understand this. Help us to teach and train our kids to make the right choices in marriage and help them all find a godly person, someone that genuinely loves you and wants to serve you. Help all the kids grow up and love you and serve you and go soul winning and read the Word of God. I ask you to help people that are in these difficult situations, God. Help them with any temptations they have, and I ask you to bless their lives, people that are doing what's right and making the right decisions. And I also ask you to help those that are no longer out of churches that know what the Bible says, God. Help them to do the difficult thing and bless their lives as a result of making the right choice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.